Okay. See, everybody's familiar, I believe most people are familiar with all the different teachings on healing. We know the miracles. We read about them all the time. And you would think that because we do that, everybody would be walking around nice and healthy, you know, kicking the devil's rear end every chance we get. But that ain't happening. Even though we know it. See, as Pastor Ed taught a couple lessons, knowing information isn't faith. I asked the question, what is it about God's word that makes it so powerful? What's the answer? You believe it. If you don't believe it, if you don't have faith in it, it's useless to you. And it'll cause you to become separated from people. Say, what do I mean by that? Well, when we were young, well, when I was a young believer, you guys never did anything like this. First, I would get intimidated by people that knew the word. Then I began to get offended by them because it seemed like everything that they were telling me was like they were preaching to me all the time. You know, and I'm like, hey, you weren't always like this. You know, so don't talk to me like you popped out of the womb and ta-da, here you are, you know. And I'm just finding out that while we know the word, we don't have the understanding as to the fundamentals of what it is that we've learned. And because we don't know the fundamentals, when situations pop up, we don't know what to do. We're trying to figure it out. People throw in sports, and yes, I use a lot of sports analogies because I'm an athlete. If I were an actor, I would use a lot of theatrical analogies. You know. But all trick plays are designed to pull you away from your fundamentals. To pull you away. If I don't care what the trick play is, if you stay fundamentally sound, you're going to be okay. Isn't that right, Robert? I play basketball, he played football. Same principles. Fundamental. They'll do all these types of things, but the bottom line is, if you're playing football and you're defending this goal and the other team is here, no matter what they do, they got to come this way. So if you stay put, they'll run into you. But if you get pulled off by what they're doing and you run somewhere else, you're left wide open. Wide open. So we have to understand that our fundamentals have to be in place, because has anybody ever thought or said, and it, you know, don't feel embarrassed because I've said it, I don't understand why this is happening. I don't know where this came from. Well, that's what the enemy's, that's what he's supposed to do. To get you confused and to get you to think that something is wrong with you and your lack of a relationship with God. And the reason I say lack of a relationship, because he wants you to think it's a fantasy and it does not exist. So we need to deal with that, because if we get everyone's attitude about God healthy, well, then when they hear the word, it'll mean something. But if you can't believe it, then why are you wasting your time reading it? What are you going to do with it? It's not going to work for you. So I'm going to take as much time as God tells me to take to make sure that, at least before I move on to different things, we understand the fundamentals. We understand them, so I hope you don't get bored by it. But there's a saying that, and I have, people say it all the time, they use it all the time. It's not a spiritual saying or a scriptural saying, but I'm telling you right now, I absolutely don't believe it. It says, if it looks like a duck, walks like a duck, swims like a duck, and quacks like a duck, it has to be a duck. My brain won't allow me to believe that. My understanding won't allow me to believe that. Because if it looks like a duck, walks like a duck, swims like a duck, and quacks like a duck, it could be a duck decoy. What are duck decoys designed to do? Look like a duck, walk like a duck, swim like a duck, and quack like a duck. So just because I see something, you know, with brown and little green specks down its neck going down, I'm not going to go jump in and say, oh, that's a duck. No, I'm going to wait and make sure. Well, that's why the scripture says, try the spirit by the spirit to see if it's of God. I'm going to find out what's real before I move. Years ago, you know, I don't have a problem dating myself. I am who I am. But there was a commercial about tape recorders. Is it live or is it Memorex? And that's the way I have to look when I'm faced with a situation. Is it live or is it Memorex? And the only one who can tell me is my Heavenly Father. Because everyone else is going to go with what it looks like. You know, I mean, people get upset. First, you have to convince them for about, I don't know, maybe 5 or 6 years to go to the doctor and get a checkup. Okay. And they'll get a scan, and the doctor will say, I see something. You know, I want to do a further scan and check it out. I have a tumor. They didn't say that. Could have been a shadow on the x-ray. All they said is, we see something, we think we should check it out, and then we don't hear them say, I'm going to rule out. What we hear is what they want to rule out. You know, I want to rule out a cyst. Oh, I got a cyst. No, they said they want to rule it out. They want to do their due diligence to make sure that what they're thinking is correct. And we need to understand that concerning the word. My philosophy is, I don't care what a situation looks like. I'm going to find, fundamentally, I have to find out from my Father what it really is. And then once I find out, I don't have to be concerned about it because I understand. Well, let me tell you what I understand. Move fast forward a little bit. Go with me to Jeremiah 29:11. I've shared these before. The Bible is filled with fundamental truths. This is in the Message Bible. The reason I'm reading in the Message Bible is I like the way it's written. I like the way it begins. This is God's word on the subject. And I'm like, yes, that's what I want. As soon as Babylon's 70 years are up and not a day before. Now, I need to stop there. I wasn't planning on it, but I need to stop there. Because we get caught up in time. We get caught up in length of time. We look at how long we have to endure things. If God said, you're healed, you're healed. I mean, he said in this scripture, as soon as the 70 years are up and not a day before, which tells me he has a definite time frame to everything. And it doesn't matter how much time he says, all that matters is what he said he's going to do. He said, I'll show up and take care of you as I promised and bring you back home. I know what I'm doing. I have it all planned out. Plans to take care of you, not abandon you. Plans to give you the future you hope for. Period. And he knew this before we were formed in our mother's womb. Not after we were put in the womb. Before we were formed in our mother's womb. He had plans for us, the Bible says, before the foundations of the world. So since God, how many of us, you know, we have a future, our future we want to consist of sickness and disease and poverty. And, is there anyone in here? Well, since God said that he has plans to give you the future you hope for, no matter what comes your way, that you know that's not part of the future God has for you. If we understand what he's saying, and we know this is a fundamental truth. God has, he has my future already planned out. And he said he's given me hope and a future. So if he's given me hope and a future, nothing is taking me out before I get to my future. Period. I don't care what its name is. In Isaiah 53, it says, speaking of Jesus, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Done. I mean, that's done. And there are other scriptures that let us know that we have a part in this. Exodus 15, 26 is one of them. These have been in the King James Version, last two, this one. If thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God. So we have to have a pattern, you know, of always listening and responding to God's voice. And will do that which is right in his sight. That doesn't just mean the spiritual things. It means even the natural things we do. So how do I know? Ask him. Ask him. The little quote-unquote everyday things we do, we decide, I want bacon and eggs for breakfast. What if he wants you to eat a bowl of fruit? See, well, it's not a sin to eat bacon and eggs. No, not necessarily. If God tells you to eat a bowl of fruit and you ate bacon and eggs, you sinned. Because you demonstrated that you didn't love him. We don't think of it that way. But he said, if you love me, what will you do? He didn't say just the ones written in the Bible. If you love him, you'll do what he tells you to do. It's just that simple. And will do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes. I will put, or I will allow, is a better way to say it, none of these diseases upon thee which I have allowed upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that... I am not the Lord that puts sickness on you. I'm not the Lord that allows the devil to beat you from pillar to post. I am the Lord that healeth thee. Period. 1 Peter 24 tells us again by whose stripes he were healed. Psalm 103, the first three verses, I like it in the Passion Translation. With my whole heart, with my whole life, and with my innermost being, I bow in wonder and love before you, the Holy God. Yahweh, you are my soul's celebration. How could I ever forget the miracles of kindness you've done for me? Verse 3 is one I really like. You kissed my heart with forgiveness in spite of all I've done. You've healed me inside and out from every disease. How many diseases?
Every.
Is there anything left out of every?
I don't think so.
These scriptures are powerful. They're fundamental. But if we don't believe them, they won't be of any value to us. If we don't understand them, they won't be of any value to us. If we don't internalize them, they won't be any value to us. They can't just be words. It has to be an attitude. We have to see them as what they are, their life. That's why Jesus said, the words I speak unto you, they are spirit, they are life. Man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God. Every word. We have to understand all of those things. But here's the problem without having about not having a sound base of fundamentals. Once I was in the emergency room, it was just before my 50th birthday, and, well, it's something to say your 50th birthday and you realize that was 18 years ago. But so after, I don't see myself 68, well, I didn't see myself 50. But I was sitting home, and I had this kind of tightness thing going on in my chest, you know, and then I'm sitting there, and then I kind of feel it going into my back, you know, and then my shoulders started feeling funny, and you guess what thoughts came into my head? You know why those thoughts came into my head? Because I'd been reading about heart attack symptoms. I've been reading about them because I had felt some things before when there was a gallbladder issue and those symptoms mimicked a heart attack. So I read everything there was to know about heart attack symptoms. I filled my head with it. I believed what I was reading. And so I called my doctor, and when I got past the second symptom, he said, get to the emergency room. And I go, I'm not sweating, I'm not short of breath or anything, but I got this pain thing going on. And, you know, they wanted me to call 911. I didn't. It was dumb, you know, considering what I was feeling, but I drove to the hospital, and I walk in, they say, what's the matter? I said, I'm having chest pain. That's all I got out. They grabbed me, a gurney came out, they put me on the gurney and rushed me into the room and start strapping electrodes to me, you know, to take an EKG, and they read it, and they walk out of the room. I'm like, okay, that's good. They didn't run out of the room. And the doctor didn't come back in. They came back in. They said, just relax, sir. You're not having a heart attack. Your EKG is fine. And I'm lying there, and the doctor said, this was designed to give you a heart attack. I said, well, he just said, I didn't have a heart attack. He said, yes, you did. You had a heart attack. That's what God told me. I had a heart attack. Go to Matthew 13. See, a heart attack, simple definition. Mary Lou's in here, she can correct me. That's when a section of your heart is deprived of blood. It kind of like spasms and spasms, and if you don't do something about it, you die. I mean, is that simple, right? I mean, that's... Well, God wasn't talking about that kind of heart attack. Matthew 13 is the Passion Translation, beginning with verse 18. It says, now you are ready to listen to the revelation of the parable of the sower and his seeds. The seed that fell on the beaten path represents the heart of the one who hears the message of the kingdom realm but doesn't understand it. The adversary then comes and snatches away what was sown into his heart. Those symptoms were designed to take away the word that was sown in my heart. My heart was attacked. That's what God was talking about. We have a heart attack. The devil wanted me to believe that my body is not covered by the blood. That's what he wanted me to believe. So that I would panic and speak words that would bring about my demise. What kind of words? I have a heart attack. I'm going to die. I'm going to die. I'm going to die. Not I'm going to not die, but live to declare the works of the Lord. Not go, no, himself bore my infirmities. With his stripes, I am healed. Not walking in my authority. Blood flow through my heart. I didn't say none of that. I'm sitting there thinking, yeah, I know this symptom. Well, it's fine because I don't have any pain in my back yet. Whoops, now I'm starting to have pain in the middle of my back. But I'm still good because it didn't spread to my arm or my jaw. Ooh, why does this feel? What's going on here? I mean, that's everything the devil does is to try and give us a heart attack. So that we'll open up, the Bible says, we'll read it out of the abundance of your
heart.
Your and you will have whatsoever you, but what you say has come from the abundance of your heart. So if he attacks your heart and he puts other stuff in there, like you're sick, and starts naming these different diseases, and you start to believe it, you cut the blood flow to your heart. And you start saying things that don't line up with what God says about us. We have to understand that, folks. It's a very fundamental tactic, but we don't see it, or we haven't seen it that way. But everything the devil does is designed to take our heart away. So in athletics, we did things to try and take the team's heart away. We wanted to make them feel that no matter what they did, right, Rob, it just wasn't going to work. See, playing basketball, I couldn't legally do what Robert would do to folks because he played football. It was okay for him to hit them. If I popped them, I got a foul. Sometimes it was worth it because it took their heart away, because once they start coming and they see you coming to the area, they, rather than go to get the shot, they cover up thinking they're going to get hit, and the shot doesn't go in. You get the rebound and go off and go get a fast break, and they're still down there. What? I didn't get hit? Then they come through again the next time, and they don't think they're going to get hit, and guess what? You plaster them. And you get them to the point where they don't know what's going to happen, so they hesitate. Then they get the ball, and they walk with it, or they see you coming, and they fumble. All these sorts of things happen once you've taken someone's heart away. Because if you take their heart away, everything that they know goes along with it. That's what the parable of the sower says. See, when you have a heart attack, you don't know what's going on. What's happening here? I don't understand this. Everything that the coach put in you just left. You said the key words. I don't understand this. So I'm going to pour it on while you're still standing there and void of understanding. And by the time your understanding comes, the game's over, you've lost, you've changed, and you're in the car on the way back home. Then it's too late. The game's over. Our heart has to be filled with understanding. When our heart's not filled with understanding, it'll lead to us having an unhealthy attitude about the power of the Word of God. And I say that again because we're dealing with fundamentals. and they don't change. Either you got it or you don't. We have to understand that. You know, folks say, well, I have faith for finances, but I don't have faith for healing. I don't understand how that can happen. Either you have faith or you don't. Because if you have faith, doesn't just say, I only work for finances. So I'm going to change my name. I'm going to be Finance Faith. That's what you call me. But, or the opposite. I have, yeah, I'm going to be healthy, but I'm going to be homeless. No. If you have it, you have it. The problem becomes is we don't take the time to find out what faith does and then do it. I've used several times the analogy of a smartphone. If you don't take time to learn what it can do, it's a dumb phone. Because all you can use it for is to make calls. As a matter of fact, you probably look at it and look for the rotary to start turning. But you have to take time to find out this is all that this does. Well, it's the same way with faith. We do my faith, our faith, the same faith that got us born again is the same faith we need to be healed, to be prosperous, to do anything that God told us to do. So if we were able to do it to get saved, then we can do it to get healed because it's the same thing. It's no difference. You have to go to God and, you know, it's like you're on a food line. You stop, they smack mashed potatoes on. You go somewhere else, you get green peas. You go somewhere else, you get... No, it's not like that. God doesn't go, here's healing faith. Plop. No, let me give you two. You need two. What's going to happen to you in your life? You know? No, it's not like that, folks. It's not like that at all. Everybody that received Christ as Savior has faith to do any, to handle anything that comes and anything that God tells you to do. Because it's the same faith. It's the same faith. And we need to understand that. Say it's the same faith.
Same faith.
Okay. The one who hears the kingdom, the message of the kingdom, but doesn't understand it, the adversary comes and snatches away, I like to say, snatches away all that was sown in your heart. And he does a pretty good job doing it. That's why the Bible says wisdom is the principal thing. But also says, you know, get wisdom, but with all I getting, get understanding. Because without understanding, you'll lose your wisdom. Oh, man. Okay, time to move forward. Okay. We have to understand that the only entity, the only being that can decide what type of attitude you're going to have is you. I can't decide it for you. I can make recommendations. I can tell you what, as a believer, what it should be. Just like God tells us, he's put off wrath and malice and lying. And he can tell us to do those things, but who has to do it? We do. We are the only ones who can decide what we're going to believe about anything. We're the only ones. And so we have to fight with ourselves to get it settled. This is who I am. This is what I believe. Period. God told me something very interesting. Either this morning or last night, I was talking with my wife. We were talking about, you know, the world and, you know, politics and, you know, political parties and all that stuff. And I said to her, this is the problem. The church has allowed itself to get into a position where it no longer knows who it is. And what's happened as a result of that is they get pulled. And the Bible says that God gave gifts to the church, you know, gave the fivefold ministry, so we would no longer be like children tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. We've allowed ourselves to be tossed to and fro. We've had heart attacks. Because we don't go to God to find out what's going on. When we're trying to, just like we're trying to figure out what we should do with these bodies, we're trying to figure out what different politicians are saying is right when God already gave us the answer. He said, the Holy Ghost will guide you into all truth. So why do I need CNN? The Holy Ghost will guide you into all truth. The Holy Ghost will tell you what's going on in your body and what you should do about it. You have to have the right attitude and realize this is God. He's sovereign. He sent his word. His son is my Lord. This is what my Lord is saying. This is what I'm doing. And there's nothing to think about. There's nothing like that commercial about this drug rehab. There's nothing to discuss. You know, you have a problem, you get help. You go to your father, he gives you instructions to do it. What's there to think about? What's there to pray about? I don't recall Elisha saying to Naaman, pray about going and dipping yourself seven times. I don't recall him saying that. I didn't recall saying to the blind man, well, you need to pray about, I'm going to make some mud and put on your eyes and send you to go wash. Go pray about whether or not you should listen to what I'm saying. No, we ought to pray about everything. We think that's holy. God tells you to go somewhere. Let me go and pray to God, the one who just told me, to see if I should do what he told me to do. That's just silly. But that's what we do. In Matthew 9, talk about attitudes. I talked to you about this before. I love this, this account. Because you have two blind men following Jesus. Walked right into the house where he was staying. And Jesus knew what they wanted. He didn't say, what do you want? He said, do you believe that I have the power to restore sight to your eyes? And they said, yes, we believe. Something very interesting thought just popped into my head. What did Jesus ask them? This isn't a trick question. He asked them if they did what? If they believed what? That he had the power to do it. How come he didn't ask them, do you believe I will? How come they didn't say, yeah, you have the power, but we believe you have the power, but will you do it? The fact that they were there let him know that they believed he could do it. Because if they didn't believe he would do it, why would they follow him? Why'd they just walk up into a stranger's house? He also knew that Jesus would take care of them. Now, they knew that, and they never saw Jesus do anything. They may have heard about him, but they never saw him because they were blind. We've heard about Jesus, and we've seen what can be done in his name. We've witnessed miracles done in his name. Some of us have been vessels used by Jesus to perform miracles in his name. Yet we don't believe. Something comes and we don't believe. And we have two blind men who never saw him, followed him, didn't complain about it. When they walked, Jesus never, the first time he acknowledged them was when they walked into the house. And they're calling out to him and he's ignoring them. They didn't get insulted. They didn't suck their teeth and say, who does he think he is? They knew who he was. And if I don't care what I have to go through, I'm getting to the one that can give us the sight. And so Jesus said, do you believe I have the power to restore your sight? Yes. Then, I love this part. He put his hands on their eyes, and he didn't say, be healed. He didn't say, sight come. He said, you will have what your faith expects. Period. Whatever your attitude is, that's what's going to happen. That's what he was saying. And the Bible says in the Passion Translation, instantly their eyes opened and they could see. Instantly. Never saw him do a miracle. We've been witnesses to hundreds of miracles. We've experienced the power of God. Do we think that God just does onesies? You know, I took care of you once, that's it. Don't bother me ever again. You got to save some of me for someone else. You know, you don't want me to run out of power. That's how we treat God, like he's going to run out of power. We have to understand that he has the power, period. We also have to understand that he gave us the power. He gave us the power. We can speak to our bodies. We don't have to go to someone else to lay hands on us. Going back to what I said when he said, after 70 years and not a day sooner. It's key to understand that. Because we speak the word and we want it to happen instantly. Instantly. But there's some things, you know, I've heard testimonies of folks having, you know, stage 4 cancer and speaking to their body. And over 3-4 years, watching their body turn and watching, it's like the stage is going in reverse. It's stage 4. Oh, no, it's stage 3. Oh, it's stage 2. Oh, you know something? I don't see any more cancer in your body. We want it to happen. Not only do we want it to happen immediately, we feel a need to feel something. We want someone to lay hands on us and we want to feel a warmth come all over us. We want to start quivering and just fall out. That's what we want. And if that doesn't happen, well, then there's no power present. It didn't say that the blind men fell out. As a matter of fact, I haven't seen any instance where Jesus laid hands on anyone for healing and they fell out. I haven't seen any instance where they sit there and start tripping. I ain't hear none of that. Or read any of that. But people think that those things have to happen or the power didn't transfer. And they'll tell you, when hands are laid on you, you feel this warmth that just comes all over your body. I haven't found one scripture that even said that. And I've gotten to the point where if I can't find it, I ain't believing it. Because it's just an opinion. I think if that were important, Jesus would have said so. He just said, you shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. He didn't say how long it would take. He didn't say what they would feel. He didn't say they were going to fall out. He said, lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. And so we should expect that when the hands are laid on us, we're going to recover. Period. Period. And we don't care what it looks like. The key is, you tell your body, hands were laid on you. The healing power of God went into this body, and it's affected the healing and the cure. And I'm not saying anything else. Because if you say anything else, you've had a heart attack. The enemy came, pulled it right out of your heart, right out of your heart, right out of your heart. And the reason it's important, and I'm stressing heart, is when you look up in the concordance and, you know, all the scriptural resources, one of the definitions of heart is the seat of divine influence. It refers to your heart. So the devil goes after right where that divine influence is going to be and wants to rip it out so you can't be influenced by the word. Because your attitude is such where now you don't believe it. So if you don't believe it, how are you going to be influenced by it? You'll actually start getting upset when people start talking about the word. We talked last week about the name of Jesus being above anything that was named, and we talked about what that means. But I want to take the next few minutes and talk a little bit more about having heart attacks. Proverbs 4, verse 23. Because out of the abundance of the heart, your mouth speaks. Because out of our heart, you know, flows the issues of life, we need to pay more attention to our hearts. The Passion Translation, verse 23 reads, so above all, guard the affections of your heart, for they affect all that you are. That's why the devil goes after it. Because if we can take out your heart or even change your heart, it will change who you are. So above all, no matter what comes, guard the affections of your heart, for they affect all that you are. Pay attention to the welfare of your innermost being. So again, it's another definition of your heart. It's your innermost being. It's who you really are. For from there flows the wellspring of life. The word for heart, In this scripture, it includes our thoughts, our will, our discernment, our affections. So you could say it includes all of our emotions. Matthew 12, I've already shared the end of this, where Jesus said, O generation of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The mouth speaketh, King James Version says. The Passion Translation says, but you who are known as the Pharisees are rotten to the core. You've been poisoned by the nature of a venomous snake. How can your words be good and trustworthy if you're rotten within? You need to think about that. If you're not right, if you got some things unsettled within you, how are you going to be good? How are you going to be trustworthy? How are you going to believe? It says, for what, listen to what the Passion Translation says. For what has been stored up in your hearts will be heard in the overflow of your words. What's stored up in your heart? See, the reason I thought I was having a natural heart attack because I had heart attack symptoms and knowledge stored up. because I meditated or I studied them. I spent hours reading articles about heart attacks and symptoms. I ignored the prompting of the Holy Ghost. Why are you reading that? Why do you need, are you planning on having a heart attack and you want to know when it's coming? And I was ignoring that because I'm engrossed in, I got to know this information. I got to know. And then you lie to yourself. You say, well, this way, if I encounter someone, I'll know what's happening to them. No, that's the job of the Holy Ghost. Not Greg. Okay. One of the footnotes for that passage in the Passion Translation says, the heart awakens and the mouth speaks. The devil will do something that'll get your heart going and your mouth will speak. It's your heart that creates, shapes, and molds your character and your belief system. What you believe in your heart is how you're going to act out your life. So if the devil can do something to your heart, what you believe will change. That's why he gives you heart attacks. He wants you to believe that the blood doesn't cover it. And if the blood doesn't cover it, where does that leave us? Then that means we're not saved. Because if the blood doesn't cover it, then we can't be cleansed by the blood. See, that's what the parable of the sower is talking about when it says that, you know, if you don't understand, he takes away that which was sown in your heart. Our failure to understand can lead to us even questioning our salvation. And if you question your salvation, do you actually think you're going to believe you're going to go to hell, but while you're on earth, God is going to keep you healthy? You're not going to believe that. It even sounds dumb. But that's what the devil wants to do. And we need to understand that. We need to start taking better care of our heart. Because fundamentally, if the heart is not pumping life, what else matters? If my heart is pulled out of my body, exercise is not going to help me. Right? Sickness is an attack on that sphere, that center of divine influence. It wants you to think something different about the Word of God. And what it wants you to think is that it doesn't work. So your days are numbered, so you might as well have all the fun you can have now. Because the next time you go to the doctor, they're going to find that it upped the stage. Devil will start having you think about hospice care and all this other dumb stuff. Because we've allowed him to get into our heart. We forget Proverbs 17 that says, a merry heart doeth good like a medicine. A merry heart cures. Somebody wrote a book, Laugh Your Way Into Health. I have to find out who wrote that. But it says a broken spirit dries the bones. So if your heart's not right, you fall to pieces. Because dry bones break under pressure. If he can take your heart away, you no longer have a consciousness as to who you are in Christ. And if that consciousness of who you are in Christ is gone, where does that leave you as a believer? You're no longer a believer. Because you no longer believe. This can happen, folks, if you consistently get migraines. And you start wondering, but I prayed about this. Yeah, you did. I thought I was healed. You were. But I keep getting migraines. but you were healed. The migraine isn't an indicator that you were not healed. What's the indicator that you were healed? What makes the word of God so powerful, right? Believing it. That's what we need to understand. I don't care how intense the migraine may be, the proof that you were healed is in your belief. Not in this manifestation or failure to manifest. It's in what you believe. And it doesn't matter what anybody else believes. What do you believe? What did God tell you? And what's your attitude about it? That's all that matters. That's it. That's why God told him, after 70 years it's coming, not a day sooner. I'm not saying you have to wait 70 years. I'm just saying that we should forget. God said, in due season, we shall reap if we faint not, if we don't give up. So the devil will hear, in due season, you'll reap, and he'll pout. Oh, man. He doesn't say, if you faint not. Aha. Aha. If I get them to faint, then they won't reap. Because they won't make it to due season because they believe it's don't season or won't season. Either way, you miss it. Something that's locked up and guaranteed yours, your name stamped all over it, you don't get it because you don't believe that it's locked up for you with your name all over it. Very, very fundamental. No matter what the Word of God says, we have to see it as being a fundamental truth and believe it. And believe it. Mark 11:23 won't do a thing for you if you don't adopt that as a fundamental truth. And no matter what comes, that fundamental does not change. Does not change. We have to understand that. It's critical that we understand that. Sickness is an attack on your heart, your sphere, your center of divine influence. It's trying to change your belief system. It's designed to disarm you of all spiritual weaponry and make you feel that you're out there by yourself. Think of this. The entire nation of Israel and all their high priests had a heart attack when Goliath stepped out. Even though moments before he stepped out, the Bible says they were doing their war calls and cries and chants. Yeah, we're going to kill some Philistines. Yeah, blah, blah, blah. They probably should have been in there praying and praising God. But they're probably doing that thing. They're clanging swords and, you know, we think they chest bumping or something. They're banging their shields and stuff together, and they're whooping it all up, and they're getting ready. They're going to kill themselves, some Philistines. And then Goliath steps out, and they run away. And David's there. He didn't have a heart attack. He heard, he said, who's this guy that's not in covenant talking about us? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine? Talk about he going to go against the armies of God? Is he crazy? Then he said to the king, Don't let your heart fail because of this man. Your servant will go face him. He told, don't let your heart fail. Because Goliath came, you can see all these, that song, On the Wings of Love. Well, those are their hearts flying all the way. Because they saw Goliath and they forgot who they were. And they didn't understand what it meant to be in covenant with God. And because they didn't understand it, Goliath came and just snatched it right out of their hearts. But he couldn't do it to David. Couldn't do it to David. And David told the king, don't let your heart fail because of this guy. I'll take care of it. Because he understood that he was in covenant and Goliath wasn't. It didn't matter that David was a youth and Goliath was a killer from his youth. None of that mattered to David because he didn't have a heart attack. He had apparently built himself up with understanding his covenant with God. I know that because he said, your servant went out, killed a lion, killed a bear. The same God, because he knew the lion and the bear weren't in covenant with God either. He said, the same God that killed these folks, these things that were not in covenant, will take care of this guy also. The same God. He didn't say, let me go bulk myself up because I'm just a little guy. You know, let me learn some weapons techniques. No, he had all the techniques that he needed. And he told Goliath, yeah, you come at me with swords and spears, but I come at you in the name who you have defied. Sickness is defying God's sovereignty. Sickness is defying our covenant with God. It's defying it. Sickness is saying just what Nebuchadnezzar said. Who is that God that's going to deliver you out of my hands? And it's designed to make your heart just go to pieces and think that the blood no longer covers, but I can't go any further. Oh, unless I go by this clock, then I have 5 minutes. First Peter. The Father has provided again. It says, be sober. 1 Peter 5, verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion. It's very important that we understand what it says. It says, as a roaring lion. He is not a lion. He's a lion, but he's not a lion. Okay. And let me tell you, there's a lot of stuff being said about, you know, lions roar, why they roar. They don't roar because they're toothless and weak. Please, if you see a lion toothless and weak and roars, don't go up to it. You'll become lunch. Okay. Lions roar to communicate, number one, but they roar to let other lions know this is their territory. That's what they do. And sometimes the volume, the loudness of their roar intimidates other lions that want to come in and take over their pride. So when he says it's coming around like a roaring lion, it means the devil is coming acting like he's king of the neighborhood. That's what it's really telling us. And we need to know that he ain't. Okay? He ain't the king. He comes as a roaring lion looking to give the faint of heart a heart attack. That's the Pastor Greg version.
Okay.
But if your attitude is healthy and you're fundamentally sound, your heart won't fail. Period. Your heart won't fail. So don't be moved by anything the enemy does. What do I want to close with? Matthew 12, in the Message Bible, where do I want to? I guess it's somewhere around verse 10, because the Message Bible doesn't give you verse markings. But he said, talking about, you know, us having a better covenant. He says, I'll throw out the old plan I set up with their ancestors, which I led them by the hand out of Egypt. They didn't keep their part of the bargain, so I looked away and let it go. This new plan I'm making with Israel isn't going to be written on paper, isn't going to be chiseled in stone. This time, I'm writing out the plan in them, carving it on the lining of their hearts. God's plan, what he wants for all of us, he's already placed it in the lining of our hearts. Then he told us to keep our hearts, to guard our hearts above everything else, because out of it flows the issues of life. Out of it flows the plan of God for your life. And the devil is trying to destroy the plan of God for your life. And sickness and disease is one of his methods. But it's all based on the same principle. He wants to give you a heart attack. So you need to read the word, be on solid ground, get an understanding of the word, do whatever you need to do to get the understanding of the word. Don't give yourself the timeline. That's why I can't read the Bible in a year. I can't follow those guides. I can't. You know, that's an exercise. If you need to develop discipline, that's fine. But if you want to get understanding, then you got to have to do what Paul told Timothy. Study to show yourself approved. Study. So you'll know who you are, you'll know who the enemy is, and you'll understand who won.